Or if you would, if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. The message this morning is, when your deal with God doesn't work out. I thought this would be a good time to just kind of continue in the Providence series a little bit and pick up a message on my own with that. Well, I do want to begin by thanking you for your generosity during Pastor Appreciation Day last week and all the cards and gifts. My family really appreciates that, and it was an encouragement to me, and all the little notes and things written in those, it is a blessing, and so I really appreciate that. We do love this church. We love being here. We were thinking about this earlier, and Brother Pittman has not been the longest pastor here. He's heading that way, but he's not there yet. But I've probably been the longest assistant pastor that you've ever had, so which is kind of an interesting sort of thing. To be honest, I didn't really plan on that. When we came here, you know, when I was 23 years old or something, or I don't know how old I was, something like that. It was just unimaginable to me. My plan, I was going to be here maybe 3, 4, 5 years and then, you know, go be a pastor or something. Or I didn't know exactly what that was going to look like, but that was kind of my plan. And as you see, God had sort of a different plan. And, you know, that has sort of taken a little bit of time to, I've had some moments, you know, particularly maybe, 10 years ago or something, or 15 years ago, or maybe 5 years ago or something, thinking like, you think about how has my life turned out, or, you know, what, is this working out, or, and this is sort of like the idea here, what, you know, I've been trying to prepare and do things, and it's like, are things working out? You know, that's kind of a question you ask yourself. You get to about 40 or more than that now, for me, you know, you can start thinking about your life, and you think, you know, where am I? Where am I going? And life sort of happens in between, and God sort of is weaving this bigger thing. And so I think that's maybe a good sort of entry point into some of this a little bit. I have been enjoying the series on Providence, and we've been thinking about it a lot, talking about it. So, you know, maybe you've had some discussions at your house after some of these messages, thinking about your life, thinking about other people's lives, and how things sort of are working out or not working out, and what God's doing, and very interesting to think about, and sometimes gets a little bit confusing. Some definitely some good things to think about. I think it is a great encouragement to know that God is working some things out for us. And I believe that is true. And I think that is one of our great hopes. But you do begin to worry about things that aren't working out. And this is especially bad for those of us who are really into following the rules. You know, we are, and this is most of you here probably, you're in church this morning. You know, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're not sleeping in. You know, you're not goofing off somewhere. You missed out real late last night doing some horrible thing or something. No, we're trying to do what's right. We're trying to follow the rules. We're trying to help other people around us. And you do all those things, and bad things still happen to you sometimes. You know, and it's. You think, well, you know, I'm trying to do what's right here. Why are these bad things happening? And there's lots of places in the Bible that talk about that. Lots of places in the Psalms where why are the evil ones blessed? The other day, Karen came back from feeding the cat over there at Pittman's house. This cat is the most pampered cat ever, and it's just kind of a horrible cat. And then we come back and our cat's like on the deck somewhere hovering, huddling in the, you know, away from the rain or something. And Karen says, why do the wicked cats prosper? So, you know, even in the cat world, we think about this. More seriously, we have this idea, and we talk about it, and we try to convince ourselves that no, we're not doing this. But some churches don't try at all. Some churches, this is what they're all about. But we get this idea that if we do this and this and this, God will do this. That's our deal with God, right? And maybe we don't say that out loud. Maybe we don't, make it like, okay, this is. But we sort of act that way sometimes. And there's sort of this implicit understanding that, you know, you come to church and you do the right things, then things will work out. And that's what we, you look around and that does happen. And I think maybe generally it does sort of happen. But we can get a little bit frustrated by that. We can be left wondering, you know, what's going on? What is God doing? There's a lady at our homeschool co-op that is, she is like one of the, you know, ones that people look up to. Now, she has done everything right. She's a little older than us, and she has, you know, she's very intelligent and has done all kinds of, she's very concerned, very good Christian, has done all kinds of things to make sure that her family is, you know, her children are growing up the right way. And her oldest son recently has come out to be gay. And he says, this is who I am or whatever. And this is just a terrible thing for her and her family to try to deal with and try to figure out what that is and what that means. And you know, this must seem just so unfair, you know, that you've worked this hard and done this thing and you've done everything. And I know this lady, she has done every single thing, you know, as well as she could. You know, if there was some kind of book or something that she could do all the steps, she's done all the steps. And yet, the results are not guaranteed. And that is so difficult. I mean, I'm looking around at, I've got lots of children as well, and, you know, we've tried to do some things to help raise our children the right way or whatever that is, and you still, I see, you know, I'm looking at them and I think, I don't know where you're going to end up. You know, I hope you're going to be doing the right thing. I hope in 20 years you're going to be in church with your family or whatever, but I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's going to happen. I know another pastor whose his daughter has grown up and decided she's not could be in all this Bible stuff anymore. Not going to be all this Christian stuff anymore. She's going to do her own thing. That's terrible. Heartbreaking. And terrifying to parents and grandparents thinking that that's going to happen. And you know, you've got your own stories. You know how it is. You know family members that have just sort of turned their back on things. It's heartbreaking. Well, what's the answer to that? What are we supposed to do? And then, of course, there's many other things that you don't have. You know, there's all kinds of health problems. People are getting all kinds of, you know, diagnoses. I think of, like, Justin Hatcher, even. Like, he's got this terrible cancer diagnosis out of nowhere. He's this great missionary. He's doing all kinds of good work for the Lord. What's this about? How could this be God's plan? And so just to kind of working through that difficult. So maybe we'd like to talk about that just for a few minutes this morning. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 46. I got some of this up here. I don't know if it's big enough to read or not. It's kind of small. I should have probably made that bigger. Well, hopefully you've got a Bible somewhere handy. We're going to read this. This chapter is 13 verses. It says this. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stooped and they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even your hoar hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of their bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god, and they fall down, yea, and they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. One shall cry to him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. The next part here. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that were not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning. Help comfort us. Help us to understand. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to believe you. And we pray that you would give us a blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have here several different... This is coming into the story of Israel and Judah here being taken into captivity. They're literally on the road, and among their baggage they have some of their idols with them, carrying their idols. That's the first part here. Our idols. This Bel is and Nebo. These are Babylonian idols. If you think about the name Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar, the things I was reading about, so there's some connection there. Babylonian gods that they've been worshiping, and they're carrying along in their captivity. This is a great irony here, that the Babylonians are capturing them, and they're sort of kind of trusting more in the Babylonian gods than the real God. You can see the real play in the words here, talking about how heavy these burdens are, how heavy these idols are to carry, and even the beasts are being wearied by carrying them. Talking about making an idol out of gold, and it just sort of sits there, and if you want to move it somewhere, you've got to move it somewhere. It can't go by itself. And so there's this picture of you carrying your idols. And yet, here we say, God, meanwhile, God saying, look, Israel, I carry you. It's sort of like I've carried you like a pregnant woman has carried a child. I've given birth to you. I carry you as a little baby. And I carry you all the way until you have gray hair. I am carrying you all the way through your life. And yet, you're busy carrying these idols. That's the real question that comes up here. Are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? Now you might be sitting here thinking, okay, that's all well and good for the Israelites or whatever. I don't have any gods, you know, I don't have any little statues of Bel, I don't know what he looks like. So we're all good here. Let's move on to the next point. so maybe not so fast. Maybe we do have some gods. I don't know. We've all got these nice little phones in our pockets. We've got big TVs at home. We've got nice cars. We're all the time eating all kinds of food. We've got our Fitbits. We've got our money in the bank. We've got that are investing in gold because you never know what's going to happen for the future. You know, it's like, there's all kinds of, we have diplomas, we have, maybe our job could be one, or our politics, all our big stack of self-help books, like all of these things that we sort of, you know, maybe we lean on a little bit more than we would like to admit that we do. Now, none of those things are bad. Like, I've even got, like, what, board games on the list here. That shouldn't be on there. That's one not bad. No, it's like all these things that we, they're really good things that we lean on and we depend on. And as Americans, sometimes we can depend on a little bit too much. And just like these Israelites here, you would ask them, they said, no, look, we're doing the right things. We got this temple here, and we got these priests doing their business, and, you know, don't look over here in my bag. I've got this little, you know, statue here, but that's something else. You know, maybe they wouldn't even admit how far that they were away from God. Maybe they wouldn't admit how much they're trusting in their idols. And certainly we have a difficult time kind of assessing our own self. Now, we're pretty good at looking at other people and saying, well, boy, that sure is an idol in their life. Man, that is controlling them. You might be right about that. But we're not quite as good about assessing our own lives and the things that we are trusting in. And, you know, the question is really, what is making your life work? What is making your life work? And you look in your life and say, well, you know, Google's keeping me on track here with my calendar and this and that. It's like those things sometimes are making our lives work more than God's making our life work. And really the answer ought to be God. It ought to be God. God's the one that we're trusting in. When things go wrong, God should be the one we're turning to. And yet we're all the time trying to cram God into our plans instead of joining and becoming part of God's plan. Especially here as Americans, we are very self-centered and we're thinking about ourselves so much and our schedule and how important it is that we be this place and that place. And maybe those are very important things. What about God's plan? And so many times when we pray, Lord, help me with my plans. But what about God's plan? And so, you know, now maybe that's not you. Maybe you are really trusting God and you are really doing the right things, and yet bad things are still happening to you. But I think a lot of times we look really closely at these bad things that are happening to us, and maybe there's some idolatry behind some of those things. Now, again, it's like, oh, well, if you got some kind of cancer diagnosis, it's because you're an idolater. Well, that's probably not how that works exactly. There are some bad things that happen to good people. But these Israelites, this captivity was a direct result of their idolatry. And you think it's like, if you're following all the rules and you've made your whole life about this thing, and then, you know, it doesn't quite work out. That's, I don't know, I think that's something to think about. Like, well, you know, why? Maybe I've been trusting the wrong thing if it's not working out. Or maybe you need a different sort of context. So it's like, this bad thing maybe is, I don't know, maybe it's part of a different sort of plan. Again, that's difficult. You know, there's a lot of very painful things. How could that be part of the plan? You know, we've never signed up to have some kind of terrible disease. Like, that doesn't seem like that could be part of any kind of plan. And yet, sometimes, in a way that sometimes is something we can't really even understand, it is sort of part of a bigger plan. Again, that's not always true. There's not always some kind of discernible reason you can figure out why some bad thing happened. And you can drive yourself a little bit crazy doing that. And I don't want to put on some kind of bigger burden on you, like it's your fault that some bad thing has happened to you. I think that would be a bad thing to do. But just reading through these verses here, it's something to kind of we could all be more aware of. But then we get to verse 8, and God sort of tells us a little bit more about himself, and we find out more about God's will. And he's telling us in verse 8, he's saying, remember this. Bring this again to mind, you transgressors. He said, remember the former things. Remember who I am. I am God. Boy, we sort of forget about that sometimes. And we think, you know, we've got our lives going the right way. And yeah, there's God, right, kind of up there somewhere. And it's astounding how easy it is to forget. But we do. But we need to constantly be remembering how things really are, what things are really like. There is a real God. It was there at the beginning of all things. God was there at the beginning, before the beginning. And he knows the end from the beginning. God has a much bigger plan than we have. And he knows so much more than we do. The catechism that we do with the kids sometimes, one of the questions is, and I don't know if we've done sort of a different catechism thing this year in ABC Kids as opposed to last year. So some of the questions are very similar but different answers to them slightly, and it just tears them up when they're like, no, wait, that's not quite the right words. But one of the questions that we've done in the past, can God do all things? Pretty good question, right? And the answer is yes, he can do all his holy will. Well, that's a pretty good answer too, isn't it? Can God do all things? So we get smart Alex, you know, well, can God make something so heavy that he can't pick it up? You know, it's like, God can do all his holy will. He does wise things. He does good things. Which is good news for us, because God is not just some kind of tyrant that just does horrible things. He does good things, and he wants good things, and he has created good things, and that's the kind of God we serve. And so yes, God is powerful, and he can do all the things that he needs to do and wants to do. That is exactly who God is. And yet, here we are, we're kind of in the middle of the story. You know, we're going along in our life, and God's there at the beginning, he's there at the end. We're here kind of in the middle. You know, we don't really know so much about the beginning, we know a little bit about that, and we know nothing about the ending exactly. We're not exactly sure all about that. We're just here kind of stuck in the middle, and so that makes it a little bit difficult for us. We don't know the ending yet. We know some of the ending. We know a little bit about the ending, but we don't know everything about it. And we don't know everything about our ending specifically. But really, rather than terrify us, that should be a great encouragement to us. You can. It's sort of a glass half empty, glass half full kind of thing. You can look at it, and when something bad happens, you can say, "Well, this is not the end of the story. You know, this might turn out well. Maybe things will turn out differently." And so this can be an encouragement. Remember, God is a good God. And so sometimes people who walk away from God, sometimes they walk back to God. Sometimes God draws them back. Sometimes they're restored. Sometimes people change. Sometimes people are transformed. Sometimes people find healing. Sometimes people find truth. Sometimes people find love. And so you don't know how it will turn out. And I think about this with my children as well. And if, you know, one of them or more, you know, if they do stray from the faith, if they do decide, no, I'm going to live a different life, that will be devastating to me. But I'll have to think, yes, but that's not the end of the story. I don't know what's going to happen in their lives. I don't know what's going to happen when they get older, and perhaps they'll have a change of heart. Perhaps things will be different. Perhaps they will make different decisions. And perhaps God will lead them through something and bring them back again. I don't know what's going to happen. But I think we have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. That things can turn out. And, you know, we know many situations where we've hoped that things will have turned out, and they clearly did not. We pray for someone that maybe they would be healed, and they die. And you think, oh, well, it didn't work out. And that's true sometimes. But even that might not be the end of the story. And we know as Christians, there's a much bigger story than even death. And there may be another act to come in this story. Because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so we know that even death is not the end of the story.
Amen.
Which is a great encouragement to us. It is our hope as Christians. By the way, this was not the end of the story for the Jews either. You can see here in verse 11, this is kind of a strange sort of verse, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executes my counsel from a far country. A lot of commentators think that this is a reference to King Cyrus. If you know, King Cyrus is the one that lets the Jews go back 70 years later, goes back into their land again, and to rebuild the temple and rebuild their walls, and some of the other kings as well allow different parts of that to happen. And so even for the Jews, this may have seemed, you can imagine walking on that road and you know how terrible that must have been, watching those flaming city in the background, or the temple being destroyed, and being a slave carried off to this foreign land. What a terrible thing. And you would have to think, oh, this is the end of the story. But it wasn't the end of the story. I mean, people like Daniel and his friends, that was the beginning of their story. They were just kids, and they were taken to this foreign land, and they had this whole other story that happened to them. But Israel was coming back. God was going to restore them to their land, and He did restore them to their land. And so the story was not over. Many, many other chapters to that story. But I think that can be a great comfort to us. The story is not over. The story of our lives is not over. Because God's will is much bigger than we can imagine, I think. We get so caught up with looking from day to day and thinking, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And maybe it is the worst thing that's ever happened to you. But it's still probably not the end of the story. Probably there's another chapter coming. And we know by faith that there is, in fact, a much greater part of the story that's coming. That brings us to point number three, God's salvation. Here we have the last two verses here. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I think there's a little bit of some sarcasm. We were talking about that in Sunday school last week. You know, the God's sarcastic sometimes. I think maybe a little bit sometimes. Are they really stout-hearted, or are they really just stubborn? No, they're far from righteousness. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. That's so unusual that he would be talking about salvation in Israel. They're walking away from Israel. Israel's over. And yet God's talking about salvation for Israel in this moment. God's righteousness is coming. What does that mean? This is sort of a fun little activity you can do sometimes. Anytime you see the word righteousness in the Bible, you can almost always substitute the word justice for it. Now, we're a little bit kind of triggered by that, I think, because lately the word justice has all this extra meaning to it, and particularly uncomfortable for white Americans. We think, but what about these racial tensions? They're always talking about justice, and maybe that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, or what's that all about? Well, it turns out, actually, God is incredibly concerned about justice and all forms of justice. And we think about righteousness. I think what the problem is not the problem with the word righteousness. It's a good word. But I think we've sort of taken some of the teeth out of it a little bit. And we sort of have this idea of righteousness being sitting very quietly and being good and not bothering anybody. And that's righteousness. You know, I'm being good. I'm not doing anything. It's sort of like when you tell your kids, all right, now you be good. We're going to go somewhere. You do what they say, you be good. So we think of that sort of righteousness. And that's part of righteousness. Part of righteousness is being good. So we think of, talk about holiness, things like that. But also, there's this outward facing of righteousness. Really, what righteousness is the key, the root word is right. Things being right. Not in the sense of, like, I'm going to be right because of my argument, my argument's right or something, or I'm going to be right, you know, I know the facts and you don't know the facts, so I'm going to be right. Not that kind of being right, but in the sense that things being as they should be, things being the way that God wants them to be, things the way that God intended for them to be, that is righteousness. And that is a lot like justice, isn't it? It is a lot like things being put right, things being made right. That is definitely what God has in mind when he's talking about righteousness. And God coming to set things right. That's what he's talking about here. I will bring my righteousness. Bring it here. My righteousness is coming. It sounds like a threat almost. And there is a little bit. Justice is a kind of a scary thing sometimes. It depends on which side you're on. If you're one of these oppressors here that are leading the children of Israel to Babylon, righteousness might be kind of scary. Justice might be kind of scary. You might be on the wrong side of the ledger. But if you're one of these slaves, one of these servants, justice is, and righteousness, that's music to your ears. It is a comfort to you. It is something that you long for, to have justice and to have righteousness and to have things put right. And I think that's something we need to be aware of. You know, which side of that equation are we on? You know, are we looking to acquire more power and be the one in charge, or are we kind of more on the side of being the servant, because God's righteousness is coming, and we might want to be standing in the right place on that. But God is bringing his righteousness near. Jesus is coming with righteousness as well. He's coming as king to rule his kingdom. And it's even better than that, because if God is only bringing righteousness, then, and only bringing justice, that would be more terrifying. But he doesn't just say I'm bringing righteousness, but I'm also bringing salvation. Oh, thank goodness. He's bringing salvation. Because if it's just righteousness, well, I'm not very righteous. the way that I work my life is not always right. It's not always the way God intended. I'm kind of breaking some of God's righteousness. But God's also bringing salvation. And that's what we need, isn't it? Salvation. Because we can't save ourselves. We need God to save us. And so God's salvation is coming. As I said, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the world has forever been changed because of that event. It has forever set something in a different direction because of the resurrection of Jesus. Things are not as they once were. And Satan maybe thought he was winning, but from that moment forward, he started losing and has continued to lose and will continue to lose and ultimately will be defeated. That's where we're going. That's what's happening. That's what God is is accomplishing, and that is our salvation. Our world is being made into a completely different place. Tom Wright says it like this. He says the rusty door of history has swung open, and God invites us to step through into His new world, a new way of being human in Jesus Christ. Jesus says He's going to make us a new creation. That's what He hopes to do in our hearts, to make us into a new kind of people, living different kinds of lives, and lives much more in keeping with the way that God wanted it to be from the very beginning. He wanted us to be image bearers of Him. And, we abdicated that job, but we need to reclaim it and follow Christ and take up that image bearing again and be what God wants us to be as God's people. And so that's where we're going. That's God's salvation, to be those kind of people, to be forgiven of our sins and to be a part of God's kingdom. And so it turns out that really all of this whole life that we're living here, it's not about getting God to prop up our kingdoms. And then that's really what we're asking for a lot of times. We've got these little kingdoms we're working on, and we need God to kind of step in every once in a while and fix it up and make it kind of stand up a little better, and then we'll be fine. That's pretty much all we need. But really, that's not what it's about. It's about God inviting us into His kingdom, and sort of leaving our kingdom behind a little bit and stepping into His kingdom. And so we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Things are right in heaven, and one day they'll be that much right here on earth as well. That's where things are growing. That's where history is going. That's where God is taking us. And those are the promises that we look forward to. So where does all this leave us? You followed all the rules, you've done everything right, and yet things have not turned out the way you hoped they would. Where does that leave you? Why, that's still such a difficult place to be. You know, what do you do with that? I was listening to this podcast the other day. This lady was talking about, it's a white lady from Texas, and she had adopted two boys from Haiti, and a biracial child from the area there, and then she also had a biological white son. So they got this very unusual looking family, this ethnically diverse family, and the interviewer said, well, boy, that must be very difficult, and they talked about some of the complications of that and all, and how they worked through all that. And he said, well, if you could go back and ask yourself a question or tell yourself something, to go and tell your younger self something way back before all this happened, what kind of advice would you give yourself? And the thing that she said she would tell herself was that love doesn't always fix everything. Boy, that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Love does not. We think about, oh, well, of course, we're going to be a loving family. We're going to be good to these people. Or you can think about this in your own lives. We're going to take care of our children, and we're just going to love them, and it's going to work out. And you watch the movies, and that's kind of how it works out a lot of times. But in real life, sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes it's not. You can't make it happen your own self. No matter how much you squeeze up your eyes and try, sometimes it just doesn't work. Sometimes there are bigger realities. She's looking at her boys thinking, they're still going to have this reality that their experience in life is going to be different than my white child's experience in life. And no matter how much I love them, some of their previous baggage or some other things, they're going to have some different challenges that other people are not going to have. And this is accepting that there's really not anything I can do about that is just very difficult. But it is something we have to do. We have to sort of let go of some of that and realize that we can't always make things happen. So what do we do? seems like kind of a hopeless thing. Why be a Christian? Why? What's the point of all of this if we can't really do anything? Well, here's what I'm going to leave you with today. So first of all, continue doing right. You say, well, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing, you know, I'm trying to follow the book here, and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. Good. That's good. You're doing what's right. Keep doing it. Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep talking to people. Keep loving other people. Keep doing it. Okay, that's good. Work hard. Try hard. Do the best you can. Don't give up. Work at it really hard. Scrunch up your eyes. You know, really try. Really love people. All right, but number two, rest in God's salvation. So you have to do the best you can, but you have to know that you're really not the most powerful being in the universe. If you were, it would work out perfectly, but you're not. God's the most powerful thing, and He's the most powerful force in the universe. And so, but the good news is He loves us, and He's a good God, and so we need to rest in His salvation. Because ultimately, He's the only one that's going to work things out. And so we have to actually trust Him. That's something we forget to do sometimes. Oh yeah, maybe I should actually just trust God. We spend so much time with all the hard work and all the, you know, and then we get caught up in that. We think, oh man, I've done all this stuff. I've worked so hard. I've done this and that. And I should trust God. Yeah, and right. We can wear ourselves out doing all this hard work. Which I think is good. Hard work is good. That's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to work hard and be good Christians. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we got to be able to lay our head down and say, well, okay, I've done my best, but it's to you, God. You're the one that's really in charge. And so I'm going to rest. We're not called to worry. We're called to rest. That's our calling in Christ. What a blessing. Amen. To... Man, if it was all up to me, I'd be a nervous wreck all the time. And I've lived my life like that sometimes. Thinking, oh man, if I let this go, boy, everything will be ruined. I'm not in charge of everything. So sometimes you just need to rest. A lot of times, we just need to rest. And rest in the knowledge, not just, oh, well, I hope things will go out. I'm not going to worry about anything and I'm just going to sit on my couch. It's we're hoping in the resurrection. We're hoping in this day that we know that it's coming, that Jesus is coming, righteousness flowing down from the hills into all of the earth. And we know that one day things will work out. They will. And it doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter what kind of difficulties you've had or what kind of tragedies have come into your life. One day, it will work out. One day, it will be right, and it will be good, and we will enter into the salvation of God. Continue doing right, rest in God's salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning in your Word. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, help us to examine our lives. That help us to not be discouraged when we've done all we can do and it still doesn't work out the way we want it to work out. But Lord, help us to give that up to you and to rest in your salvation and know that regardless of what happens, you love us, you care for us, and one day things will be right. Help us to trust you and to believe that this morning in Jesus' name.